The writer, Brian McLaren, has suggested that we re-envision the church as that place, that community, that school where we teach people how to love. With that in mind, hear God's word as it comes to us from the first chapter of Mark's gospel. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I assume that some of you are familiar with roller coasters. I hate roller coasters. When I was 10 and my younger brother 9, we went to Six Flags over Georgia with our parents, and my father took us on that very large roller coaster they had then. I think it was called the Scream Machine or something evil like that. My father sat in the middle, my brother and I on the sides with his arms around us. Behind us sat a young man with what we are assuming was his girlfriend, and he was being a hot shot. He had done this before. He was trying to comfort her, and then the roller coaster took off. And we began to hear behind us some language that I had never heard before. He was screaming, he was crying, he was cussing, he was scared to death. And we screamed throughout the entire ride on that roller coaster. If you've ever been on a roller coaster, you know how surprising it can be, how jarring, how unsettling. And if you've been on a roller coaster, then you know what it's like to read the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is like a roller coaster. It's the shortest of the Gospels, it's the oldest, and in many ways it is the fastest. As we are reading through it, we could almost feel the wind going through our hair. Take the first chapter, for example. Jesus is baptized. He goes into the wilderness to be tempted. He begins preaching in Galilee. He invites Peter and Andrew to follow him, and then he invites the sons of Zebedee, James and John, to follow him. And Mark tells us that they stopped what they were doing, James and John, left their possessions in the boats, left their father in the boat, and just started following Jesus. The action is fast-paced. One thing happens right after another. And then we come to this morning's scripture passage. Jesus' home was Capernaum. That's where he hung out. He'd gone back to Capernaum. And as was his custom, on the Sabbath day, he went to worship at the synagogue. It would have been that Friday evening. He sits down, as the rabbis did in that day and time. He sits down to teach. And the people of Capernaum are caught off guard. He teaches as one with authority and not as one of the Bible experts. He didn't simply read scripture. He didn't simply encourage them to memorize verses. He didn't point fingers and scold them or shame them. He didn't label anyone. He taught with authority. That is, they were captivated. They were filled with hope and joy and wonder. They lived a hard life in Capernaum. You know that. They were mostly fishermen there on the Sea of Galilee. They had the heel of Rome's boot on their neck day after day, and they were poor. There was no middle class, as many of you know, in that day and time. They were all desperately very, very poor. They struggled day after day just to put food on the table for their families. But there in that little synagogue at Capernaum, Jesus opens up for them new possibilities for life and introduces them to the possibility of hope. Jesus helps them to see that even in that little place, that little backwater village, even there, God is present and active and at work. He teaches them that God is not simply the God of their ancestors, but the God for their lives. The realm of God has arrived, he wants them to know. So change your attitudes and shake up your life. Lift up your chin and trust God. Trust the good news. And as he's teaching, they're captivated, they're brought in, and suddenly he begins to scream. No one saw him come in, but he would have been well known in Capernaum. He had an evil spirit. We don't know what that means today. Does it mean that he had schizophrenia? Was he an epileptic? We don't know, but he comes in, and just as everyone's eyes is on Jesus, he begins to scream. It's more like a howl. What have you to do with us? Us! Many layers of brokenness of human life. What have you to do with us? And Jesus is angry, as he usually is at the forces of death and darkness and despair. Come out of him, Jesus commands. And evil doesn't give up easily. It convulses the man, throws him down on the ground, twists him and turns him around on the ground, and finally leaves the man. And there he is. In an ordinary worship service, this man who had been possessed, he is now healed. And when we think about healing in the Bible, please don't limit it to physical healing. Because he had an unclean spirit, because he had been possessed, he was not living with his wife and his children. Because he had been so ill, he was not allowed to see his parents. When we read that he had an unclean spirit, this is a man who was desperately and deeply alone in the world without any source of hope. Come out of him, Jesus commands. And the man is restored not simply to health, but he is restored. He is restored to community, to those relationships of love with his family and his friends and his neighbors. Brian McLaren once said that the church might be re-envisioned as that place, that community, that school where we go to discover love and learn how to love. Can you imagine someone on Sunday morning in here screaming in a loud voice, yelling, and one of you saying, stop it, come out of him. And the man goes, okay. And suddenly he's restored and we're crying because this is a man who has not been in our community for years. He has not been able to be in community. And now he's with us once again. Imagine that happens here. Can you imagine anyone in our church at that moment saying, what is this? A new teaching? No! What an understatement. What are they talking about when they describe this incredible embrace of community, this healing of relationships as a new teaching? Really? I once served a congregation that, much like our congregation, had a room set aside simply for the youth. It was their place to go, their place where they felt as if they belonged. It was safe, it was secure. They had furniture that had been lovingly given by the congregation over many years, sofas and chairs, very comfortable. It looked great, but looks can be deceiving. I quickly discovered after beginning my service there that as nice as those comfortable chairs and couches looked, they were also contaminated with mold and maybe mildew. And 15 minutes into that first youth group meeting, I observed that the youth were beginning to cough. If you'd been in the room for 15 minutes, you'd begin to feel the burning at the back of your throat, much like what Jessica experienced downstairs working in the office when she began to realize, along with John, that we had a mold problem right here beneath us. And I'm thinking, we can't have our youth in a room that's this unsafe. Now, I could have written a note to the elders, and I could have said, "Dear elders, we have a problem. We need to buy new furniture for the youth lounge today." I could have tried to educate them in that manner. It would have been some form of teaching. I didn't go that route, however. I sent a note right before we had our next meeting, and I said, "Tonight's meeting, we will gather in the youth lounge." And we did. And 15 minutes into the meeting, guess what happened? I'm starting to get a headache. Is anyone else starting to get a headache in here? And then I said, "Can you believe that our youth meet down here week after week after week? How do they put up with it? It seems to me that we need to get some new furniture." "We certainly do need to get some new furniture, don't we?" And within 5 seconds, I had a motion and a second and an affirmation, approval from session that we buy new furniture. And the next day, the old furniture went out, and it took a couple of weeks, but we got some really nice new furniture. I could have sent a letter. I could have just explained it to them rationally, but it wouldn't have got the point across. It wouldn't have touched them. They wouldn't have experienced the need. Sometimes education, as it is stereotypically understood, is simply not enough. Sometimes learning, as it is stereotypically understood, is simply not enough. Reading a book on addiction, for example, will not cure you of addiction. I've lost count of the number of people I have buried, men, women, and youth, who have died from addiction. Reading a book, if that's all it took to be liberated from the shackles of addiction, it would be so nice. But it doesn't work that way. Racism. I read a wonderful book this week that recounted the experiences of the slaves, African-American slaves, in the 19th century. And as powerful a book as that was, reading a book will not transform your heart from one of racist tendencies to one that is more open and loving. Sometimes education, sometimes learning, as we have stereotypically understood them, are not enough. If education were enough, you would know the name of James Henley Thornwell. My guess is you've never heard of James Henley Thornwell, and I can understand that. But if reading were enough, he would be remembered today as a brilliant theologian, a caring pastoral presence in the Presbyterian Church, instead as one of the strongest advocates of slavery that we have in the 19th century. If all it took was this mastermind of a theologian to read and understand, oh, they are God's people, education would have been enough. If getting a degree is sufficient to bring about transformation, Joseph Goebbels would not have championed the final solution as Hitler's minister of propaganda. He would have used his PhD in literature to champion social justice and human rights. Sometimes education, as we stereotypically understand it, is not enough. As heirs of the Enlightenment, you and I have been conditioned to believe that education will solve all of our problems. It is the key to unlocking freedom and opportunity, and the key to dismantling structures of prejudice and unending cycles of poverty. This assumption is so deeply embedded in our culture that we simply take it for granted. Education's the answer. We just have to educate people. And there's something about that that's right. Just enough about it that it's seductive. We Presbyterians of all Protestant denominations have been at the forefront of opening up colleges and schools and championing the importance of education. We have been the ones who have done that. But all too often, education has been reduced to earning a degree or preparing for a career or memorizing facts or sitting in roles passively receiving education. It sounds kind of like, well, it, It sounds kind of like what we do when we gather for worship, doesn't it? We sit in rows and we look at the backs of people's heads and we tend to receive and be passive, much more than being active and participating. And for those of you who are teachers, know that this is at best a caricature of genuine education. Education is an event that leaves us hungry. Hungry for more, asking questions. What is this? A new teaching? Education is about learning together in community. Education is about unleashing the human imagination to see the world, to see one another through the eyes of Jesus. From a Christian perspective, education is better understood as transformation, a journey that opens up our eyes to see one another as Jesus sees us. That Friday evening when the man began to howl, what do you think Jesus saw? What do you think the congregation saw? Did they see an old problem, an annoyance, a threat, a danger? Did Jesus see a child of God desperately in need of community and love and healing? What would it take for us as a church to embrace McLaren's observation that what the church is that place, that community, even a school where we go to learn how to love? How might we be more active rather than sitting passively? One Wednesday night, I was called to the trauma unit of the hospital. A truck had had an accident. 5 youth were in the front. They were injured. Because the hospital I was serving at that time as a chaplain had life flight, 2 of them were flown straight to the hospital. They were sisters, teenagers, about 15, 16 years old. We didn't know if they would make it or not. We opened up a large waiting room. I met with these parents. I talked with some of the other parents of the children who had been injured. And we sat there for a couple of hours wondering. It seemed like a couple of hours. Was it really 10 minutes? Wondering, are they going to live? Are they going to make it? What's going on? What's their status now? And then the doctor came and got me and said, let's talk to the family. So we got the mom and dad in a room, and he began to explain to them that they had been seriously injured, but thankfully, they were going to be okay. And as you can imagine, the tears of joy and thanksgiving began to fall. I had a closing prayer with them a little bit after that and then left. And because I just met them when I was on duty, I never ran into them again. I wasn't assigned to the trauma unit. But 4 weeks later, as I was wandering down a hallway to visit another patient, I came across the mother. I stopped and said, how are you doing? I thought your daughters were okay. Didn't they go home? Oh, yeah, they're doing fine. They're home. Good. What brings you to the hospital? Well, she was a little bit embarrassed. Well, when my daughters were here, I met another mother whose son had been injured in a car accident. And he is still in the hospital. And I'm going to spend some time with her. And she added, an experience like this, well, it changes you. What is this? A new teaching. May we in the church learn and grow in love as that woman did that night. Let us pray. Bless this community, O God, as we seek to follow you and discover anew what it means to be loved and to love even those who are very different from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.